Pastor Dave, amen. Thank you for this opportunity. Don't take it lightly, amen. But let's get into the Word of God. Philippians chapter 3, verse 10. Amen. I believe God has something for you. Amen. I thought the afternoon service started at 2:30. So, Ken and Philip, I asked them, and they said, no, it starts at 2. So I said, great, that gives me 30 more minutes to preach. Right, if I plan to start it. All right. Amen, amen. God's got something for us today. Philippians chapter 3, verse 10. Amen, this is a different message, amen, that I've ever preached, but I believe the Lord. Might not be the message you came to hear, but if you follow it all the way through, you're going to be glad you heard it. Because it might not start out as very much of an encouraging message, but it is an encouraging message. Because sometimes we got to address the elephants in the room. How many know what an elephant in the room is and what that phrase means? So I figured this tabernacle is about big enough to fit an elephant, okay? So we could get an elephant in here. So imagine if everybody come in here and there was an elephant in the middle. Well, we'd probably have to remove some pews, but we could probably get them right in the middle here. And there was an elephant right in the middle of the room. But everybody came in, and nobody said anything about the elephant in the middle of the room. Everybody just pretended like the elephant wasn't in the middle of the room. They kind of just walked around him. They looked at him. Some of you are giving me strange faces. Because that would be silly to ignore something so large in a room when it doesn't belong in the room to begin with. Amen. But sometimes there's certain things that just feel awkward, do they not? And we don't say anything about them and we don't address them. And sometimes because of that, we don't fully understand, amen, what God is doing, amen, because we don't address these certain situations or clearly understand God's working in them. Amen. So we're going to look at one of these today. Amen. We'll read a few portions of scripture, but Philippians chapter 3, verse 10. Amen. Your finger is there. Let's just read that one. We'll start there. Philippians chapter 3 and verse 10. Amen. And it reads this, that I may know him in the power of his resurrection, in the fellowship of his suffering, being made conformable unto his death. Amen. Let's go to prayer. Dear Lord, we thank you for the word of God. God, we thank you that there is power and there is life in your word, God, that it gives us hope for tomorrow. It gives us strength for today, God. God, to face what we're going to face, God, but we're going to face it with you. God, I ask you to strengthen your church. God, you know who's here. You know the battles that are being faced, God. God, but there's a reason. God, there's a reason. God, you don't do anything in vain, God. But God, the Bible says all things work together for them who love God, and them are called according to your plan, God, and we're called according to your plan, God. God, and we're asking you to revive, to strengthen, to quicken through the Spirit of God. In Jesus' mighty name we pray. Amen, amen, amen. So Philippians chapter 3 verse 10 says, that I might know him, who we talk about, Jesus, that I might know him, Jesus, in the power of his resurrection. Boy, that sounds pretty good. Amen. The power. He come out of the grave on the third day. Death did not conquer him. So the power of his resurrection and the fellowship of his sufferings being made conformable unto his death. You ever considered how much the Lord suffered while he was here on earth? He suffered. He suffered greatly. Suffered on the cross. He wasn't accepted. The Bible says he was despised and rejected of men. A man of troubles. His own brethren did not accept him. The own people in his town did not accept him. The religious environment did not accept him. And they misunderstood a lot of what he was doing. And we hear some good stories how people thronged him and were about him. But the vast majority of the people did not understand him and they did not accept him. And while he was on the earth, the Bible says he suffered many things. He suffered many things. So I understand that this idea, talking about the fellowship of his suffering, the fellowship of his suffering, it doesn't sound very good. And then you flip over in your Bibles to John chapter 16, verse 33. John 16 and verse 33. Amen. Here's the reality. The reality is we're going to suffer as a child of God. Amen. And if we get under the illusion, or I'll call it a delusion, a false a narrative that as a child of God we won't suffer, or the delusion that if we suffer, God has nothing to do with it, and it's just a horrible situation, and Lord, please get me out of it, and I don't understand why I'm in it, and has anybody ever gone without suffering? Nobody better put their hand up. Thought you were going to get your hand up, Elijah. He was scratching his forehead. He wasn't getting his hand up. Amen. The reality is we're going to suffer. John 16:33 says, "These things have I spoken unto you, that in me ye might have peace. In the world ye shall have tribulation. But be of good cheer, I have overcome the world." Ye shall have tribulation. Ye shall have tribulation. And then you go to, we're not going to deal with it now, but in a little bit we will. But in 2 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 8 through 10, Paul's talking about being pressed out of measure. That he's just overcome and to the point where he says in them scriptures, to the point of death. He's pressed out of measure. The apostle Paul, you know, was suffering greatly for the cause of Christ. And then you look in 1 Peter chapter 5 verse 10. It says, "And after that ye have suffered a while, make you perfect, establish, strengthen, and settle you." Amen. So after ye have suffered for a while. So this principle is in the Word of God. That as a child of God, that we will suffer. And I'll say this, you know, you're going to suffer in this world whether you believe in God or not. So sometimes, you know, we see the reproaches being brought on us for holding the faith, from fighting the good fight and from honoring God and making the tough decisions. And we see extra grief being brought on us, and we see us suffering, but the people in the world are also suffering. So be of good cheer, amen, because God is doing something, and we will get there. But 1 Peter 5:10 says, after ye have suffered a while, God's going to make you perfect. He's going to establish you. He's going to strengthen you. He's going to settle you. The end of that sounds pretty good, right? He's going to make you perfect. He's going to establish you. Amen. What's that? Establish you in your ministry. I'm not talking about just the ministry behind the pulpit, but the plan that God has for your life, that he will establish that. That he will strengthen you in that, and then he'll settle your spirit, and he'll give you a piece of where you're at, and he'll make you comfortable in your own skin, and you'll have a purpose and a reason and a hope, and all that comes about after you suffer a while. Amen. I know this is different, amen, but it's the Word of God. It's the Word of God. Let me go into an illustration. I recently have been doing a different kind of study, and then tying it in to a biblical study but we're going to talk about the Dark Ages, okay? How many remember history? The Dark Ages in history are not studied. It's not a fascinating, well, it might be a little bit fascinating, but it was a very, very dark time. It was bleak. Christianity was kind of oppressed during this time, and there wasn't very many bright shining lights during the Dark Ages. It was pretty dark, and Rome had lost a lot of its power, and you have a group of people, the Vikings, that are kind of roaming the earth during this time, and the Vikings were very cruel, they were very violent, they were very forceful, and things that they would do to their foes were kind of unspeakable. So we find ourselves in this time period of about 800, you know, after the death of Christ, and then you got 800, what is it, AD? What are we, AD? BC would be before Christ, so AD. So you got 800 AD, and then all of a sudden you got this little tiny island. We know of it as England or Great Britain, but at the time it was known of as Britannia. And Britannia, if you like history, you'll have a blast. If you're not, you've already shut me off, but we're going somewhere. Okay, so Britannia was split into five different areas, and it was controlled by five different kings. And for the most part, that was the Christian light on the world at the time. Okay, and it wasn't a very bright light, because they still were pretty rough around the edges. So these five kings of Britannia that eventually become England, they pretty much fought against each other. Amen. And they kind of each had their own little areas and own little spots and pockets and almost like the church fighting against itself. Amen. And because of that, they had grown up defenses against each other, and they kind of isolated each other. Amen. But there was spirituality in this group. And amongst this group, your word meant something, and they had somewhat of the word of God and understanding of Christianity. And that was the light in the world at the time. And it wasn't a very bright light. Amen. But we're going to see a character arise out of that God is going to use in that time frame. So what had happened was the Vikings had come into Britannia, and they started to swim or not swim, but they started to take their boats across the English Channel. And these Vikings were northern people, so they were used to the cold, and they would come down across and they started like pillaging towns and just taking stuff and just running ramshod through Britannia and through the kings. And they were mighty and they were fierce. And in our story, they're kind of likened unto the devil. Amen. And they were being controlled by evil spirits. Vikings were vicious people. I mean, they were vicious people, and you can kind of see the demons in them working through them to cause fear. So whenever they would come into the land, they would cause immense fear throughout Britannia, and a lot of times they would take stuff and kill villages, and there'd be little to no resistance because the Vikings were this formidable force of a people. And so they would come in and they would take and they would go back across. Amen. But the word began to spread up in Norway and where the Vikings come from that, hey, there's a lot of spoil down there in Britannia. There's a lot of goods and gold and all kinds of stuff. So every year more Vikings would go down there and they would take and then they would go back. Amen. So what had happened was finally the bunch of them got together and they said, hey, we're going down there. In fact, what had happened was it was five sons and their dad had went down there and their dad had died. They had the English or the Britannians or whatever you want to call Anglo-Saxons was what they went by. Their dad had been killed by the occupants of the island, the Anglo-Saxons. And so their dad had been killed. And so they wanted to avenge, the Vikings wanted to avenge the death of their father. And so these five kids went over there. They were the sons in a great army. And they entered the island. And this time they weren't messing around. Amen. The devil does not mess around. So they set up this massive, scary army. And they set it up on the edge. And I think the name of that place was called Mercia. And they set it up there. And the king of Mercia is trembling. The people of Mercia are trembling. Isn't that how the devil operates? Right? The one of the greatest tactics of the devil is fear. Okay? It's fear. Because if he can get you to be fearful, you're going to make decisions and you're going to do things just out of like instinct to protect your own self. I mean, the Vikings did not belong on that island. It was not their island. They didn't plant the crops. They didn't work for the money. They didn't do none of that. They didn't deserve to be on the island. But they were on the island. They were on the island. So this king of Mercia, he saw them. He didn't really know what to do. And then I'm going to introduce you to an English word. Yes, we speak English, but we don't speak all of English, especially the old English. So this word is called a Danegeld. A Danegeld. So what a Danegeld is, it means to pay. It comes from this time period because Vikings were Danes. So Danegeld means to pay off the Viking intruders in exchange for peace. So these Vikings came in. There were so many of them. So the king of Mercer, he decided, you know what I'm going to do is I'm just going to pay them off. And so they struck a deal. And the Vikings said, sure. So they set up camp. And the thing is we can't expect the enemy to go by the same values in which we go by because that's not what they go by. And so they set up camp. And the idea was if they took care of them, then they would be happy and then they would leave and leave them alone. But what did they do? The story goes on to say that they spent like a year there. And in the whole while they were there, they were like, Hey, keep feeding us. Keep feeding us. And they set up camp. And as they're setting up camp, this is pretty good. Send word back. So more Vikings showed up. So the camp's growing and growing. And all of a sudden, all the wealth of that kingdom's gone. It's depleted. Because they had set up camp and it was part of their tactics. So finally, at the end of their stay, they said, all right, we'll leave. We'll leave. Well, how can you even trust they're going to leave? But they said, all right, we'll leave, but give us horses for every one of our men. So prior to this, like they could not go very far into this area because they had no means of transportation. But what they had did is they had built up strength and they had built up wealth and they had built up provisions. And then all of a sudden, this king of mercy, they gave them all horses. What did they do? They just fueled a whole army. Amen. I'm trying to go somewhere, so I don't want to dwell too much in this, but I'm establishing a storyline here. And see, that was the problem is Britannia was divided. Amen. And they were all supposedly Christian nations, you know, warring and fighting against to each other. Because if you unite that nation, amen, in one solid form, they could conquer the Vikings. They could attack the Vikings. They can go after them. They could defeat them. But instead, what you see is that through their own backs, this kingdom of mercy supplied this whole army. And from there, you know where they went? From there, they went inland. And it was actually the place where their father had died. It was a strategic place. It was one of the big places in Britannia. And they went into one of the other kingdoms. They took all the provision. They took the horses. And they went in there and they just obliterated it. They took it over. They took control. They set their kings up as kings. And they took over the land. And all of a sudden, all the resources then belonged to them. It belonged to them. So then some of the other nations around, they said, well, maybe we ought to do a Danegeld with these Vikings. The Anglo-Saxon kings all around begin to strike deals and the Vikings got more powerful. And what was it all run by? Fear. Fear. It was run by fear. We give up a lot in the name of fear. Amen. Remember that story in the Bible? I'm not a very big man, so let me stand up here for a second. When Goliath got out there and he was on the other side and he would wake up every morning and he would say, who dares to fight me? And he would call out the children of Israel. And you remember Saul's response and the rest of Israel read by their leader. They were hiding. What happened was fear had entered in their heart. They had reached a time in their life where they were suffering, where they had went up against a foe that was bigger than them and seemingly more powerful than them. I mean, they were standing alone. And they were hiding. And Saul is up there. Amen. So we continue down through the story, and I'll skip over a lot of it, but they had taken the entire island, and there was one area of the island they had not taken, and that was the island, the part of the island was called the Kingdom of Wessex. The Kingdom of Wessex. And at this time, when he gets down to the kingdom of Wessex, there was a king in charge down there. His name was Alfred. And when you study English history, you know him as Alfred the Great. But Alfred the Great, at the time, he was just Alfred. And Alfred really wasn't anything special. In fact, he was the fifth son of his father, the king, Ethelwulf. So he was the fifth son. So he wasn't even in line. The chances of him becoming king were very low. Because he was the fifth son. So in order for him to become king, his father had to die. His oldest brother had to die. The next one had to die. The next one had to die. The next one had to die. And sometimes we kind of feel like, well, what are we? Like we're not much of anything. We're just in this life, going through this life, and, you know, we don't have much power or responsibility or ability to do anything for God, and I'm sure that was his case. And so what had happened was the unlikely. All the sons had died, and all of a sudden, it's just him and his brother. And so his brother is king, and all of a sudden this Viking army, and then this man rises up in the Viking army, and his name is Guthrum, and he becomes the villain, the arch enemy of Alfred, and Guthrum, he just wants this area, and he wants it, and so they go in and they fight, and they have a slight victory, and the Vikings back off, but Guthrum comes back in, and his brother dies, and so all of a sudden he's king at the age of 22 years old. He's king. And then all of a sudden there's another surprise attack, and in the form of communication gets cut off, and all of a sudden he has no way of calling, because the island was full of a bunch of farmers, a bunch of normal people. And what would happen was there was people called earls. And so they were the trusted people of King Alfred. And so he would talk to his earls, and his earls were in different spots. And he would send out a message, earls, gather all the people and come to such and such area. But then the unspeakable happens. A battle occurs, and one of the earl changes sides. He rebels. He the all out trusted man, and he decides, you know what? I'm for my own life. And really, what a Danegeld, he accepted it for his own life. That Danegeld, that peace offering. We won't touch you, but you can't even trust the enemy anyways. But he took that, and by him, he was the most important one. He was the important part of the puzzle, and all of the other earls were shut off. And then all of a sudden, the Vikings found themselves in the middle where Alfred should have been, and the Vikings were controlling everything. And the story goes is that, we're almost done with the history part of this. The story goes that Alfred the Great, he wasn't great at the time. He went to a little area, I believe, I have it written down here. It's really not that important, but it was called Somerset Downs, and it was a little marshy area of only a few acres, and he holed up there with his family. It was an island. Yes, it was an island. So he held up there with his family, and it was a marshy little island, and a few of, we would call them, David called them his mighty men, but back then they called them the thanes, the loyal warriors to the king. And he held up there on this little island, all the while this man, Guthrum, this wicked, and they say he was one of the most vile Vikings that were out there. And I'm not going to get into some of the things that he does, because that's not edifying. But he, just know that he was a vile man that did vile things, and he ruled by fear. So they would use fear. So that whole kingdom was under kind of this fear. We better give them what they want. We better do what they want. So Alfred the Great was on this little tiny island all by himself with the few people he had. You know, he had a couple of options. This is where we get into preaching here. He had a couple of options, okay? He had a couple of options. One of the options was, at that time, Rome still was there. And they weren't extremely powerful, but they were powerful enough to stay inside. And so Rome said, if the Vikings were to harass anybody and come against any nation, that the king of that nation could go to Rome and could live out his days as a king in wealth and ease to escape the conflict, because Rome understood what was being done to them was wrong. So that was, and some of the other kings of Britannia went over to Rome to live out their days in comfort and ease. Man, think about that for a second. Another option is we'll call it the fetal position option. The fetal position. So this option, what is a fetal position? Here's my definition of a fetal position. You're laying on the floor, you're curled up, and you got your thumb in your mouth. Right? That's a fetal position. It looks so cute when children are doing it. Listen, but it doesn't look cute when a man is doing it. It doesn't look cute when a king is doing it. It doesn't look cute because it's not a manly thing to do. It's not a kingly thing to do to stand up. And back then, kings were a little bit different. They're not like our kings nowadays. I don't know if they had much reason, or maybe they had more reason. But the kings would fight on the front line. So the kings would be at the forefront of the battle. And they used to form what was called a shield wall. And so they would get together and they would interlock arms, and then there would be a row behind and they would be all locked together. And if you would lock together like that, it was pretty much you couldn't penetrate it. And if one person in the shield would go down, the next person behind would jump in and go like this. And they'd form a shield wall against the Vikings, and it was formidable. But if you have one person in that shield turn and run, all of a sudden there's a hole. And if you got through that wall was meant for forwardness. It wasn't meant to be tacked from behind. So if the wall broke down, all of a sudden chaos would ensue and people would be running everywhere. So King Alfred was on the front lines of all the battles. He was right there in the thick of it. But so all of a sudden, and if you study it, he was a Christian man. Amen. He used scriptures. His brother was a very praying man, and the Bible says, or not the Bible, but history tells us that Alfred was a Christian man. Amen. And so he believed in God. He believed in faith in God, and he knew what this is so important. He knew what the Vikings were doing was wrong. And the first thing he did is he chose not to go to Rome. And the second thing he did from that little island, that little tiny island, the second thing he did is he decided not to immense the fetal position. Because the fetal position, and I think if we're all to be honest, there's certain times when we just get so paralyzed by fear. We get so paralyzed by the situation that we don't know what to do, that we kind of just curl up and we kind of just like go into the backdrop and drop away and kind of just like maybe things will get better, and we go into the fetal position. Listen, I got a few scriptures for you here. Amen. You thought I wasn't going to use the word of God. Amen. I was just going to tell you a story about England. Amen. No, we're going to use the word of God. 1 Corinthians 16:13. Amen. I don't want to take too much time. Amen. So some of these I might just give you parts of them, but we'll read this one. 1 Corinthians 16:13. It says this. If I get there myself. It says, "Watch ye, stand fast in the faith. Quit you like men, be strong." Quit you like men, be strong. That phrase means to be brave like men. The idea of man in America is kind of lost. You know, we think being a man is going to work. No, being a man, they had it a little more figured out by then. Being a man is standing up for the protection and the well-being of your family and not backing down and facing the enemy and looking the enemy straight in the eye. You ever looked at a Viking straight in the eye? That would be pretty intimidating. Amen. But in that time frame, to be like a man was to grab arms and go at the enemy, looking at the enemy straight in the eyes. Be like men. Be like men. Amen. And in 1 Timothy chapter 1, verse 18, it says that we war a good warfare. I mean, maybe some in here have went to battle, but the majority of us have not went to battle. Battle is you don't mess around. You either go to battle and you either really fight or you die. Like, you know, it's not like you enter a game and you're playing a game and just, I lost. Oh, I got a new life. Yes, I got a new life. Amen. I got 5 more lives. No, when you go to war, you go to war, because if you don't really fight and if you're not in it, you die. You die. You're gone. You die. You die. So you war a good warfare. 2 Timothy 2 verse 3. 2 Timothy 2 verse 3. Amen. This is what it says. It says, "Thou therefore endure hardness as a good soldier of Jesus Christ. No man that warreth entangled himself with the affairs of this life, that he may please him who hath chosen him to be a soldier." I mean, who chose you to be a soldier? Jesus. A soldier. A soldier. Not a Christian, but a soldier of Jesus Christ. You are chosen to be a soldier of Jesus Christ. And the Bible says, endure hardness as a good soldier of Jesus Christ. Is hardness easy? No, it's not easy. It's tough. It's making the tough decisions to be a good soldier of Jesus Christ. And this king Alfred, he knew that land did not belong to the Vikings. So something inside of him rose up. And history tells us that he did not leave that island. Amen. And he was on that island for a little bit. But he would get his men together and he would send out raids. And they would go to this little community. If they come by a big group of Vikings, they would kind of sneak by them. But if they come by a smaller group of Vikings, they would take them out. They would defeat them. They would plummage and do this. And all the while, they're stopping at these little communities and they're reconnecting with the people King Alfred was. He was telling them, this is not right. They are not a Christian leaders. We're going to take this island back. We're going to do it. And so he would talk to the one earl, and then he would go over there and he'd feed some more Vikings. And what was he doing? He was letting, what was the evil guy's name? Guthrum. He was letting Guthrum know that he was right there and he wasn't going anywhere, because this kingdom belonged to him and it belonged to the people of Wessex and it did not belong to him. Sometimes we got to get that fight in us. The Bible calls us to fight as good soldiers of Jesus Christ. And while he was on the island, I'm sure there were times of the fetal position, okay? I'm not scolding us and saying, hey, not be human. But at the same time, we rise out of moments like that. You can see it in David's writing in the Psalms. Because when David was writing in the Psalms, he had times of you're just like, oh, David's a hot mess. But if you continue to read through that chapter, of that particular chapter, by the end of it, you're hearing statements of faith and trust in God and determination and fierceness that David is going to go through. And it was the same thing. I'm sure there was low times. He is the king of a nation watching his people being ravished. Listen, one time he accepted the Danegeld and he lost a lot. He lost a lot. He compromised. He gave something to Guthrum for peace. Do you think Guthrum took that offer? No, didn't take that offer. Didn't take it one bit. In fact, one time, he was so willing to try to figure out the situation himself. He thought, the enemy thought like they thought, and they had Christian values. And so he took a couple of his trusted thanes, his good warriors, and he told Guthrum, I'll give you a couple of my good men, my loyal men. You give me a couple of yours. And that's kind of indicating that we're at peace. Because if you do something, then I'm going to kill yours. And if you do something, you know, and you understand how it was. So he offered them that. As soon as they left that occasion, Guthrum went a little ways and whoop, killed the men. You can't cut deals with the enemy. You're either in this war to destroy them, or you're in this war to play games with them, and then they will destroy you. And that's the way the Vikings operated, and that's the way the enemy of your soul operates. When you're tested in times of suffering and in times of tribulation, and you're in times of, understand this, what we've been talking about today, and this is, we're wrapping it all up right here. Don't get nervous. I'm not going to cover from this time period to present day. I'm going to skip all the way to present day. Okay? But what we got to understand is that this was the making of a warrior. This was the making of Alfred the Great. Because when Alfred the Great ran in, started this thing, he was the first son. He didn't have much at all. He was the last son, rather, and he wasn't even lying to be king, and he wasn't much of anything. But suffering is what makes a man and a woman of God be a good soldier of Jesus Christ. Because let me tell you something, some of the greatest things that have ever happened in the cause of the Christian faith have come through great and immense sufferings. And the Bible says you shall have tribulation. It says you will go through sufferings, you will go through, but it says be strong, be brave, stand up. Where is your faith? Where is your faith? Amen. Let's read 2 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 8 through 10. Bear with me just a little bit more. I mean, 2 Corinthians chapter 1. Amen. And verse 8 through 10. It says Paul speaking here, and he says, for we would not, brethren, have you ignorant of our trouble. So Paul's in trouble. Which came to us in Asia, and that we were pressed out of measure, above strength, insomuch that we despaired even of life. Paul is so troubled right now. You can almost feel him in this moment. He's so taken up. He's so burdened down that he almost despaired of even giving up his own life. And the Bible says he was pressed like it wasn't going away. That it was like Guthrum just hunting. The whole while that Alfred was on that island, Guthrum is going here and he's hunting it. And he's probably grabbing these men that he thought knew something about where he was. And he's killing the men and trying to get information out of them. And he's hunting. He's pressing. He's trying to get them in a box. He's trying to intimidate. Intimidate you to do what? To stay home from going to church, intimidate you to do what? Back off and kind of just get in the fetal position or go to Rome and abandon the whole thing and try to get you to go out. Paul felt like this. He was pressed. He was pressed. Amen. But listen to this. But we had the sentence of death in ourselves that we should not trust in ourselves, but in God which raised the dead. Amen. Listen to what he says there. He said, we had this sentence, you know, that we were going to die. They were telling us that we were going to die. Amen. But what that brought about inside of him was not a trust in himself. He didn't have a trust in himself because he was up against it. He was suffering. There was pressed and there was nowhere to go. But it brought about this trust and belief in God that he knew his God was more powerful than any power of the enemy. He knew that the spirit of the Bible says greater is he that is in you than he that is in the world. He knew the power of God that lied inside of him. And all of a sudden it began to rise up inside of him, just like it rose up in Alfred the Great. And he says, wait a minute here. This isn't right. This isn't biblical. And God's not for this. So I'm going to stand up and I'm going to stand right here. And even though I'm suffering and even though I'm hurting, my trust is in God and God's not going to let this happen. Little David's standing there. He comes into the camp. He hears Goliath and he says, wait a minute. He says, I'm a little man, but this isn't right. This isn't right. What's going on right now? The Vikings have invaded the shores of America. Amen. That concept, that idea, what is happening in America? Fear. Fear crippling the church. Amen. Getting us to cower down and back down and get in a corner. And I know there's a right way of going it, but the Bible is saying, quit you like men. Rise up. Be courageous. Men and women of God, and take a stand for Jesus Christ. Amen. And send the raids out into the night and let the devil know, hey, we're here. We're not going anywhere. Why does the devil want this land of America? Because for a long time, it's been sending out missionaries. It's been doing Christian work and it's been influencing the world for good. At that time, Britannia was influencing the world for good. It was the light of God, and the light of God is still here and it's crushing in on the church in America, but it does not have to snuff them out, because I feel in my spirit, there is some that got the spirit of Alfred the Great that are saying, you know what? I might not be great right now, but I'm not trusting in myself. I'm trusting in the God that I serve, and Spirit of God is raising up inside of them, and they're standing there, and they're finding others of like faith, and they're forming that shield wall, and they're getting things together, and then all of a sudden they're going out into a raid here. What I mean by raid is they're going out here. They're being a light. They're winning back. They're having conversations. They're strengthening what remains. But they're taking back some land. And then all of a sudden, Alfred had built a network. He had built a network of communication. And I won't finish the whole story. But that communication. And one day, Alfred steps back on the scene. He calls for all of his thanes and his earls to call the army. And then all of a sudden, there's a miraculous army that was led by the Spirit of God. Maybe I'm putting too much spirituality on that story. Amen. But you got to understand that's the way it works. We'll finish here. The weapons of our warfare are not carnal, but they're mighty through God to the pulling down of strongholds. Amen. So we do suffer. Closing right now. We do suffer as a Christian. It's not pleasant, but we're not alone. We're not alone. He is with us. He's with us. In fact, he went before us, Jesus Christ. He set the example of suffering. But the making of a man and a woman of God, trust God. Wherever you're at right now, trust God. But there's a right way to do it and there's a wrong way. The wrong way is to step the Dane Geld, to compromise, to give in, to back down. But the right way to do it is to remain faithful and steadfast to Jesus Christ and through God to the pulling down of strongholds. It'll happen. It might take a while. I forget. I think he was on the island, if I remember right. I missed that detail. But I think it was 5 years. Might even have been even a little longer than 5 years. In a hole. For 5 years. But he trusted in God. Amen. Amen. Let's go to prayer. Lord, we come before you now in this moment. I don't know, Lord. Lord, we suffer sometimes. Sometimes the weight is heavy. And like Paul said, Lord, it feels like it's pressing in against me. Amen. The Lord wanted to let you know today that he is right there. And he's doing something in you. But you've got to remain faithful. You've got to keep going. Amen. So right now on your seats, and we're going to come up to prayer here in a second. But let's cry out to God. Let's say, Lord, I'm going to keep fighting. I'm going to keep going. I'm going to keep trusting. Lord, I'm going to look for opportunities. I'm not going to curl in a ball, even though I feel so much like doing it. I'm not going to retreat to Rome. But Lord, I'm going to rise up and I'm going to go on for you. I'm going to go on for you. I'm going to go on for you. In Jesus' name, we pray. Amen. If the sister will come to the piano. Amen. What we're going to do is we're going to find a place of prayer. We're going to cement this in our heart. We're going to let the Lord know, I'm going to fight. I'm going to fight. Amen. Let's find a place to pray. Lord, we come before you right now in the name of Jesus. Lord, I need you today. I need you in this moment, Lord. Lord, I will remain faithful. Lord, I will go forth. Even though I'm tried like gold, God, I'm going to go forth in the strength, in the might, in the power of God. Lord, I'm going to fight the good fight of faith. I'm going to stay in there. I'm going to endure hardness as a good soldier of Jesus Christ. I'm not going to give up. I'm not going to back down. I'm not going to turn to the left nor to the right. But Lord, I'm going to stand faithful to you. I'm making a commitment in my heart tonight, this morning, God, to trust you. Lord, to fight, to look for opportunities, not to back down, Lord. To be like a man, to be like a woman of God that stands up in a moment and is willing to face the enemy in the eyes. Lord, help me in this area, God. God, help me to enter in, to press in, Lord. To call out to you, Lord. Lord, help me, Lord. I mean, if you're going through a battle, you need to come up. You need to let the Lord know if you're going through a battle. It feels like it's pressing in. You need to reconnect with God. You need to recommit to God. Oh, but it hurts so much. I'm so weary. Now's the time to recommit, to reconnect. Amen. Now's the time to lay down your life. If it be that for Jesus Christ. Amen.